It is really a privilege to be back here, and Bob Blahnik and I have been coming four different times now for the training, and I'm telling you, your church is so great to work with. The servant attitudes of your people, the responsiveness, the stories that are emerging is so, so encouraging. Bob had to head back to Indianapolis yesterday after our seminar, but I got the privilege of staying today. And we come back the end of April for Seminar 5. And the only reason I mention that is Bob and I are both bringing our wives with us next time. And so I'm looking forward for you to be able to meet my wife, Trudy. Yes, she is definitely my better half, which you'll find out. And Bob's going to bring his wife, Jean, as well. So again, thank you so much for your hospitality and the chance to be here. And thank you, Pastor Josh, for the chance to share God's word with you. Yeah, the title is rather unusual, and it is a bit tongue-in-cheek. And I'll explain that as we go along. But I want to just kind of set the table a little bit. Go back, for those of you who are adults like me or old people like me, think back to a time when you made your dad or your mom angry. Now, for some of you, you can think of that in an instant. Some of you are like, did I ever do that? What was it that set your dad or your mom off? Whether you were right or whether you were wrong, if you can think back to what that was, and I think back to my, and if you haven't heard me speak before, introduce myself. I'm a farm kid from North Dakota. I'm born and raised that way, or as my mom used to say, were you born in a barn when I left the lights on, things like that. But I don't remember, my dad wasn't the kind of guy, we're kind of the German Mennonite, work ethic, kind of quiet people. I don't know that my dad ever got angry with me, but he sure could let me know that he was not happy. Did any of you have parents like that? It could be a look, it could be the tone of his voice, but there was this sense of, I messed up. And I don't know your view of your mom or your dad back in those days, but there's this thing of, I don't want to displease them. But if I were to take that another slightly different direction, what if you really had done something wrong? Because a lot of times when they got upset, it was like, I don't even know what I did. But what if you actually did something wrong and your mom or your dad or both of them got angry with you? What was your response then? It's like, were you the kind of like, oh, I deserve that. Yeah, absolutely. I'm sorry, mom. I'm sorry, dad. Or was like, did you fire back and go? So wherever you are on that kind of spectrum of making your parents mad, I want to shift that direction a little bit as we turn to a story in the Old Testament. You guys have been in Genesis. I'm going to take you to Exodus in just a little bit. But I wonder about God sometimes and what he thinks of all that's going on. And I know it's a highly divided, highly political time, and it'd be easy to go, is God angry with us as a nation? I'm not even going to touch that. I think about us in the church. And what's going on in the church here in the United States or even around the world is like, I wonder what God really thinks. Like if he were to walk into one of our churches on a Sunday morning, and I don't mean this in any kind of critical way, I wonder what he would say. Hey, great job, guys. Or, boy, you really missed what I was trying to do and what our response would be. Would there be kind of a humility in us that says, I've got to change the way I do things. I want to get back to what God is saying. And so for some of us, when I think about what does God think about us and how we respond, for some of us who are still on this journey, like, I'm not sure if I have a relationship with him, but I don't want to make God angry, and so it's a matter of trust. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you've been trying to serve him, and you've been walking with the Lord through all kinds of thick and thin. It's like, Lord, are you inviting me to do something outside of my comfort zone? I want to do that, but I'm afraid. So that's kind of a setup to where I want to take you. The Old Testament book of Exodus, and if you want to take your Bibles, we're going to show you some of the scriptures on the screen, but Exodus chapters 3 and 4, a story about Moses. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you would have heard this story. And we're going to unpack it. It's actually from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, through the middle of chapter 14. And we're not going to look at all those verses, but there's something that happens in there that's very important to, and again, in the end, there's going to be something that happens that triggers God's anger, and in that is going to be some lessons for us. And I want to give this, I'm the kind of guy who likes to give you a sermon in a sentence. Like, if you don't remember anything else that I say, here's kind of what we're trying to unpack with you this morning. Here it is. Our inadequacies. And if you'd like to take notes, there's some notes for you, the blanks for you to fill in your notes. Thank you for those who did that here at the church. Our inadequacies are opportunities for God to use us as he sends us. A little bit of a mouthful, but I think you're going to get the idea that there are many, many times where I'm like, I'm not good at this. I'm not even sure that I want to do this. And that's my inadequacy. And God says, look, that's actually an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God to say, I can use you when you're at your worst, when you're at your lowest, when you're at your most insecure place, as he sends us. Because this idea of Christianity was never intended to just be about us. We are not the end of the road. We are not the end of the story. He says, I've got something for you to do. You can't do it by yourself. That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. But I will equip you. I will send you. And that line is a setup for what we're about to see. And so whether your church experience, and again, I hear more and more stories about this, and you say, but Bruce, you don't know me. And that's true. Probably a lot of you, I don't know your story. So more and more people are saying, but I've been hurt by the church. Are you going to tell me that I need to do more in the church? Or you had a bad experience, maybe with your parents growing up, or maybe a marriage that went south. And you're like, but God didn't, and then fill in the blank. He didn't help me. He didn't rescue me. He didn't, We go through some of those things, even in our family. We're having some of those discussions. It's like, when I'm not enough, he goes, I got it. Does that make sense? And so Moses is going to be an example of that this morning. And so what's not a matter of, do I need to give more time? Do I need to do more stuff? I'm already too busy. No. When God gives us an invitation to take a step out in faith and trust him, maybe that's for salvation. Or maybe you've been a Christian and maybe he's inviting you to take another step for something that is way outside your comfort zone. He's like, I got this. I got this. Will you walk in this? And Moses provides an example for us. So if you got your Bibles open, it's going to break into two very simple sections this way. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, it's God's call. So God is going to come to Moses. We'll kind of give you a summary of that story. And then from verse 11 of chapter 3 through verse 17 of chapter 4, Moses is going to give five excuses of basically saying, you got the wrong guy. But it's only, and I'm giving you a preface of where we're headed, it's only excuse number five that makes God angry. God is going to say, I want you to do this, Moses. Moses says, I can't, I won't, whatever. But number five is finally, did your parents ever have that line where like, you cross the line, that's enough. Just go to your room now. Some of you are reliving some of your past probably at this time. Sorry about that. This is going to be one in excuse number five. So if you got your Bibles open, we're going to put some of these verses on the screen. I want to summarize for you God's call, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'm only going to look at verses 7 and 8, so I'm going to tell you this story just to save some time. Moses is 80 years old at the time that this story takes place. He's grown up in Egypt. He's remember the story, the baby in the basket in the Nile River, and he's rescued, and he's raised in Pharaoh's court by Pharaoh's daughter. He gets the Egyptian education. He gets the best of the best of the best, and he's kind of got this dual thing going on, and by the time he becomes an adult, there's this confusion of, I'm a Hebrew, but I'm living in an Egyptian world. And so as a young adult, he sees something. He sees an Egyptian fighting with one of the Hebrew people, and he's conflicted, and something rises up in him, and he gets upset, and he goes, and he kills the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand. And he's thinking, my heritage, my people are going to go, way to go, Moses. You helped us out because things are getting tough. And instead, the opposite happens. They're upset with him, and so he runs. He's 40 years of age. He's got this amazing Egyptian education. He's got this conflicted sense of identity, and he runs far away to the land of Midian. Doesn't matter if you and I know where Midian is, but we've got it here on the screen or on one of the screens. Far away as he can get from where he was raised, and he just disappears for 40 years. And he becomes a sheep herder or a sheep tender. It's like, you have the best education in the world. You have these gifts, talents. I just want to disappear. At the end of the second 40 years of his life, he's now 80 years old. God appears to him. Do you remember the story of the burning bush? He sees this bush, and in all the stuff that's around, he sees this bush and it doesn't burn up. So he gets close to it. And what does God say to him? Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. God calls to him. And out of that call, God says, I've got something I want you to do, Moses. And here it is in verse 7 and 8. You can see these words or you can read them in your text. The Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of, and then he lists all these nations. I love what God says there. Did you see that? I've seen it, Moses. The people have been crying out to me. He says, Moses, I've heard it. I've been listening to it, Moses. He says, I know, I can perceive, I can see what's going on. He says, I've come down to help deliver them. And then he says, I want you to help me. And this is what he says in verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come, I'm going to send you back. 80 years old, he's had all these life experiences, the first 40 years, the second 40 years, like Moses. I've been preparing you for this. You feel like you've been hiding. Let's go. It reminds me a little bit of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, which looks like this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus had been preparing his disciples. He says, I've got a mission for you. This is what I want you to do. So it sounds very similar, excuse me, to what Moses was being asked of God, to what Jesus said to his disciples then. It reminds me of other significant calls in the Bibles, like Isaiah. Do you remember that? God appears to Isaiah in his throne room and the glory and all that's associated with that. Let me get rid of this little tickle. And at the end of that, Isaiah goes, send me, Lord, I'm ready. Or think about the disciples after what we saw here in the Great Commission. You know, that first of all, Jesus dies and they're scared and they're terrified and they spend all that time praying and the Holy Spirit comes. And what happened to them on the day of Pentecost? They start speaking in these other languages. The word starts spilling out. Peter stands up and preaches the gospel and away the disciples go. There's a mission and a calling, and then Isaiah and the disciples, let's go. But what is Moses going to do? So here's what we're going to unpack, and I've already alluded to it. Moses is going to respond in five different ways. And God is going to have an answer or response to each one. So if you got your Bibles, let's look at the first one. God has said, I'm sending you back. Moses, it's all right. You've been gone for 40 years. I've got this covered. And the call is said to this. So the first excuse that we have is in verse 11. So here it is. God's just given this call. Here's verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So that first response or that first excuse is, who am I? I'm a nobody. I've been gone for 40 years. Nobody knows who I am. I think Moses is still living under this umbrella of guilt and shame. You know, that whole thing with the Egyptian, and I thought my people would think I'm a hero. I think he's still living under that. I think he's been hiding for the last 40 years. He's like, I'm nobody. I may have had this amazing education, but I'm nobody. You can't possibly use a guy like me. My personal example of that is I was pastor of an evangelical free church in North Dakota where we still live in Devil's Lake for 21 years and loved my ministry time there. And then just through a series of things, God began to loosen my grip on the church and some really difficult things happened when I left the church. So I'm a little bit scarred by that. And there was a very clear day, and I don't know how God speaks to you. I don't get any, you know, verbal audio messages from the Lord, but there was a day in July of 2018 where I clearly sensed, Bruce, your time is done. And I know it was God because it was accompanied with peace. But I didn't know what I was going to do next. I was 57 years old. We had one of our kids was still in high school. Three of our kids were out of high school. I'm like, I don't know. I guess I can go back and work for a farmer until she's out of high school or something. I don't know what you have in mind for me. It was about a month later, I got a call from a pastor friend of mine in Iowa. And I'd been confiding in some of these struggles that I've been having. And he called me and he said, Bruce, we've been supporting this guy from Australia. His name is John, and he started this ministry called Evangelism Shift. And he grew up a lot in the United States, and now he's back in Australia. He started this ministry, and he said he's looking for a guy to lead Evangelism Shift in the United States. Would you like to talk to him? This is my enormously faith, crazy faith response. This is what I said. I said, well, I need a job, but I know I won't be his guy. I'm a farm kid from North Dakota. You don't want me to launch something for the nation. I'm not anybody special. Who am I? And this is exactly the kind of excuse that I gave, that Moses is giving the same thing. Is like, I'm not anybody special. And you might be sitting here this morning saying that too. I'm a farmer in Indiana. I'm a school teacher in the school system. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I can't do anything fancy for Jesus. What does God say in reply to that? Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, this is God. He said, but I'll be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love what God says. He says, I'll be with you, Moses. I got this. You know, there's something I'm really glad that God did not say. And this is too common, I think, in some of our culture, even our Christian culture today. That this is what I would have said without God in the picture. Moses, you're a great guy. You've had an amazing education. You've got great experiences. You're the perfect guy for my job. I've been watching you. You're really, really special. Does God say any of that? God doesn't say, you're great, awesome, pat you on the back. He goes, I'm going to be with you. In fact, Moses, I want to assure you, so much so will I be with you, that I will promise you where we're standing now, we're going to come back to this place. Moses, I've got this. See, we don't want to just feed into the kind of the cultural notion that, yo, you and I are special. And we are. God's made each one of us unique. I don't want to downplay that. But sometimes we're in this kind of pump everybody up thing. We're like, you can do this. You can do this. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, Moses, you can do this. He says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I've got this covered, Moses. I love that kind of response. It's this idea like, it's not about us. So when God calls and he asks us to take a step of faith, maybe it's to walk into faith for the first time, or maybe it's to do something that the Lord's been laying on our heart, we don't have to pump people up and say, you're really special, this is great. We go, I'll be with you. Does that make sense? So that's excuse number one. Is like, Moses in now? Is he going to, well, you know, because there's five of these coming. Here comes Moses' second excuse, and it's in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Here's excuse number two. Who are you? And what's in a name? I'm going to paraphrase this. I've been hiding out here for 40 years. Who are you anyway? I haven't heard a thing from you. So when I go, I'm playing Moses here for a second. You want me to go tell them that you sent me to rescue them and they haven't seen me for 40 years. And they're going to look at me and go, who sent you? What am I supposed to say? Where have you been for the last 40 years of my life? Like, he's whining and he's complaining. He's like, right, there's no way in the world that I'm going to do this. And by the way, based on what I remember studying years ago and studying the book of Genesis and Exodus, the Egyptians have like 35 different gods. And we don't know kind of where the Hebrew people were and how they kept their faith all these years. But it was like, well, you listen, are you Egyptian? Are you Hebrew? Which God are you representing here? So God, are you trying to put me in a place of insecurity that are you going to make me look more stupid than I already look? You would never say that to God, would you? There's a lot of time, and it might seem like I'm more extroverted because I can speak in public, but I'm more introverted, and I'm that kind of guy. It's like, if you're going to ask me to do that, I better know who I'm representing. And I love what God says. Well, I love what God says in response to that in verse 14. Here's what he says. God said to Moses, if you look in your Bibles, and it's right there, those letters are in capital letters. They're sending a message. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And I don't know if this was a TV movie or something like that. There'd be kind of like thunder accompanying it. Or be in a really deep voice. If you were in our training, that kind of God voice. I am who I am. Thunder, 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 rumble. God also said to Moses, say to this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. Moses, you want to know who I am? It's embedded in my name. That phrase, and maybe Pastor Josh has talked to you about this, God's name, I am, underneath it is the Hebrew name Yahweh. Yahweh is the name for God that's like the best of the best of the best. It's like God is all creative. He's always been. It's like the superlative, the best of the best of the best. And the way I heard it, I think I've heard some Jewish people say this. It's a name that even to this day that a truly Orthodox Jew won't say because it's so holy. That's why I say that when God said it, there's like rocks were shaking and things like that. It's like, whoa, what's going on here? He says, you need to understand who I am, Moses. Now, this will date me. Are any of you old enough to remember the TV commercials about E.F. Hutton back in the day? A few of you do. I think he's like a financial advisor group. I don't ever hear about E.F. Hutton anymore. But the commercial back in the day is, and there would be people bustling around in this commercial, moving around, and they would go, but when E.F. Hutton speaks, everything stopped. If you're old enough to remember that, because somehow in the financial world, E.F. Hutton was the name. Or let me give you another example. So my grandpa Dick, who died in 1999 at the age of almost 92, farmed his whole life. Great guy. He's a carpenter. He's a farmer. Amazing guy. I can't remember if it was he who told me or if it was my dad who told me, but When my grandpa and my grandma were kind of getting established in farming, my grandpa had a really good reputation. And the way I was told is that if grandpa went to the bank in Munich, that's the little town in which I grew up, if grandpa went into the bank to get a loan, grandpa's name was significant enough that a handshake could seal the deal. I go in for a car loan, and I got to sign 27 pieces of paper and my name 15 different times. It's like, I don't even know what I'm signing. I just want a car. But Grandpa, so his name was Henry, and in those days, they didn't have middle names, Henry F. Dick. So if Henry F. Dick said, Mr. Banker, I will pay back, it was probably like $1,000, I will pay back this $1,000, and you can trust that I will. His name was enough. Does that make sense? Well, God is saying to Moses, Moses, you're worried about who you're representing? I am who I am. They may not know. They might know. They might have seen some of the things that I've done. I'm going to show them some things. But he says, I got this. This isn't on you. And again, in my insecurity, when God asked me to step out of my comfort zone, and I'm like, I don't know. This is going to be embarrassing. I've got to remember who I represent. Well, you know, because you know there's five, that's not going to be enough to satisfy him either. And what I didn't tell you is this whole description of his name goes all the way through the end of chapter 13. And not only does God say, this is my name, he says, this is exactly what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to work. And it's all based on my name. And Moses doesn't go, great, I'll do it. Are you ready for excuse number three? It said in the first verse of chapter 4. Here's how it reads. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. In short, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. I've been gone 40 years. And when I left, it was embarrassing. You want me to do that? Yeah, you got a name. Awesome. That's not, I don't think that's going to work. And God's response to that follows right after with a series of demonstrations, and it goes through a series of verses. And I'll just summarize this. He says, Moses, what's that in your hand? And if you remember the story, it's a staff, you know, this long stick for herding sheep and things. He says, throw it on the ground. Anybody remember what the staff turns into? A snake. I hate snakes. I hate this part of the story. And then to make it worse, what does God tell Moses to do? Go pick it up. Yeah, that's going to be way outside my comfort zone. But he does, and it turns back into a staff. And he says, Moses, stick your hand inside your cloak. And he pulls it out, and it's all covered with skin disease. Leprosy is what they called it back in the day. He says, stick it back in. It's perfectly clean. And one more, he doesn't have him do it, but he says, listen, if that doesn't work when he goes back, he says, you take some water from the Nile River, you throw it on the ground, and it's going to turn into, anybody remember? Blood. Moses, if they're going to ask you, and they're not going to believe you, and they're not going to listen to you, he says, I am going to show them that I am who I am. And they had magicians, and you know this from the plagues, that they could pull off magic too. But Moses, I've already prepared in advance. This is going to work. I got no problem with this. And he's like, boy, wouldn't it be great if God would do that today? It's like, man. And I find myself wondering, so I'll step outside the story for a bit, why doesn't God do more of that here today? And in my brain, the way I kind of, and I'm kind of an analytical processor, and I don't know if I'm exactly right in this. I think in this whole era where we've become so cynical and so questioning of everything, it's almost like we've said, well, we don't actually know if that can even happen. And so, but it's like, we got the Holy Spirit. And I'm not one of the hanging from the chandeliers kind of charismatics, but I'm like, do we really believe that God can do the things that he's done and that he said he would do? It's like, yeah. And I wonder if sometimes God doesn't look at us at church and go, do you really believe that I can do what I said I can do? When I some of these encounters that I have with people that I'm praying for and the conversations we have, and there's nothing like supernaturally miraculous like one of these, you know, the hand and the staff and things like that. But when you see a person's heart change, you go, that's incredible. But Moses, you're going to say, I don't know how this is supposed to work. I don't think this can possibly happen. They're not going to believe me. And so even these three demonstrations, like, Moses, would that be enough for you to convince you? Well, you know, because that's only the third of five. There's still another one coming. And so now jump ahead to verse 10. All that I kind of paraphrased for you, he explained in those first nine verses. Here comes excuse number four. Are you connecting with any of these yet? Have you used any of these excuses? Here's number four. He uses several words to do it. Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And paraphrasing his excuse, I'm not good with words. I've been talking to sheep for the last 40 years. I'm not even sure I remember the language. It's kind of interesting to read the commentators with what he's saying here. I'm not eloquent. The commentators kind of have, by fun, I don't really mean fun. There's different theories on what this means. It's like he failed a rhetoric class back in Egypt. But the most common explanation for what he's saying here is, I've got a speech impediment. How embarrassing would it be for me after 40 years to get in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and he can't talk? Whatever it is, Moses is feeling very insecure about things to say, and I find myself in that same kind of thing. It's like, I can preach a sermon, but you put me in a conversation with somebody over coffee and we're getting to the gospel, I'm like, what just happened in my vocabulary? I don't think I can do this. I don't know if I can share the gospel when the pressure is on. Do you think God's got that one covered too? Do you want to see what God's response is? I gave that to you in verse 10. Here's his response in verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So here's his response. I'll be with your mouth. I'll give you the words. I'll show you what to say. This is not going to be a problem. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I don't know how you imagine the Apostle Paul. I would say that for most of my life, I imagine that whenever Apostle Paul walked into a room, he commanded the room. But the older I get and the more I kind of read between the lines of what Paul is saying and some of his attitudes, and he says himself, Paul says himself, I'm a better writer than I am a speaker. And he talks about he's not good with words, but that's not how I imagine. I feel like when Paul walks into a room, people just got saved. Like, dude, I'm not Apostle Paul. I can't do this. But one of the clues about this and why this is so important is in the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes this, and he asks for prayer. The Apostle Paul asks for prayer and what to say. Pray also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why would he ask for that prayer if every time he walked into a room, he commanded the room? Because I don't think he did. He says, Ephesians, and he spent 3 years with these people. He goes, would you pray for me that when I get in these gospel opportunities, that I would have the words and that I would have the boldness to say? And do you think God can answer that prayer? Of course he can. Of course he did. So Moses, you want to lean on this excuse that you don't have the words, you got a speech impediment, that God can't use you? I got this covered. Four excuses, four responses, and God's not angry. It's, you got this problem, I have this answer. You got this problem, I got this answer. You got this problem, I got this answer. You got this problem, I got this answer. Here's the one that trips God's trigger. Ready for this one? Here it is. His fifth excuse is in verse 13. In response to all that, here's Moses. But he, Moses, said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to go. In a phrase, send somebody else, not me. I'm over here watching sheep. I'm content. He's gotten married. He's got two sons. I don't want to go. Look at what it says in the next verse. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. This is one of those where if I was there, I'd duck. I can make a burning bush not burn up. I can take you out, Moses. Moses, every excuse you've thrown at me, I've given you an answer to. I've got this. But if we say to God, I don't want to, please don't send me, then what is God supposed to do with that? And he's angry. And like the sub part of it says, okay, your brother Aaron, who you haven't seen for a long time, he's a very articulate speaker. I guess I'll use him along with you, and I'll tell you, and you tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell him. But we're going to do this, Moses. God's anger is kindled. And that's kind of the end of the story. I mean, if you go from verse 18 and follow, basically Moses goes. That apparently was enough to send him over the edge and go, okay, I'll go. And he meets up with his brother, and Aaron's excited to see him, and you know how the thing progresses from there. But that's where I'm going to just stop the story. Now, just think about what you've just heard. And maybe you're not connecting with us on a personal level yet. Let's connect some of the dots. Think about the excuses Moses has said. He says, who am I? I'm nothing. God says, I got that covered. Excuse number two, who are you? What am I supposed to say as to who you are? He says, I got that too. What's in a name? Third, they're not going to listen to me. Moses, I got that covered. Excuse number four, I'm not good with words. I got a speech impediment. I got that covered. Excuse number five, just send somebody else. What does it say about our level of trust if we get to that place where we say, just choose somebody else? You know, I got enough of those things. I come back to that sermon in a sentence that I gave you at the beginning. Let's just revisit that a little bit. Here's what it says again. Our inadequacies, and now you've just seen Moses list all of his, or at least some of them. Our inadequacies are actually opportunities. God had an answer for every single one until Moses said, no, I'm not going. For God to use us as he sends us. I'll give you an example, and then I'll kind of tie this together and we'll be done. Again, I'm not an evangelist. I get scared when we get to these kind of gospel conversations. There's some guys that I've been developing relationships with. One of them, I'm in the search and rescue back in Devil's Lake, which I've told the folks who are doing our training. But there was a point where we had been having some spiritual conversations, and I wanted to have lunch with this guy, and so I invited him out to lunch, which he was happy to do, and I was going to invite him to do like an evangelistic Bible study with me. You wouldn't call it that when you're visiting with him, but it's like a video series where it explores who God is and how the universe came, and then the gospel eventually comes in there, the good news. I was so nervous. So we're having lunch at this Chinese buffet. I like Chinese buffets, you know, whatever. We're chatting along. We're talking about search and rescue. We're talking about our lives. He's a great young man. He's easy to talk to. The whole time in the back of my mind is, how am I going to ask him? How am I going to ask him? How am I going to ask him? Do you guys ever do that to yourself too? You're talking, but your brain is just going, woo, 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 woo. So an hour goes by, an hour and 15 minutes go by, and finally, in an awkward way, I finally kind of just blurted out. It's like, hey, we've been having these conversations. You've been asking me these spiritual questions. Would you like to come over to my house sometime? And I've got this kind of video that kind of walks us through. And, you know, then it's like, he probably responded in a second and a half, but it feels like an hour and a half. You're like, drum roll, what's he going to say? And he goes, yeah, I think I'd like to do that. And then you're so relieved. You don't know what to say after that because you've built it up so much that you don't know what happens next. You go, oh, great, well, I'll text you and we'll work out a time when to come over. But again, even though I do what I do for a living now and I get to do, you know, in churches with yours and it's such a great experience, I find myself using variations of these excuses too. And I don't know where you're at. And I see this kind of coming down as like, so what does this mean for us? Maybe you're the person who's still kind of on a spiritual journey and you're not actually sure what you think about this whole religion thing or about this whole faith thing. And maybe you come to God with these questions. It's like, yes, but the church did this. Yes, but my parents did this. Yes, but this happened to me. There comes a point where the invitation to come to the cross and say, I can forgive it all at one time. It's there for you. So maybe that's where you're at and you're still exploring faith. But I would guess that for the most of us, maybe you've been Christian for, excuse me, a year, 2 years, 50 years, more years, where God is putting something in front of you and inviting you to say, would you take this next step with me? And you say, God, you don't understand. I got grandkids now and I'm pouring my time into them. Or God, I just got a new opportunity at work and I'm just getting started with this. Or God, we just bought this house and it's so cool to be in this house, but I don't have any margin for anything else. And just kind of imagine God just shaking his head and going, I got this. Do you think I would ask you to walk into something and then abandon you when you got there? So I don't know where this is touching you, but I know, I always said in the years that I preached to myself, and if anybody else listened, that was a bonus. This is my journey, folks. I'm really good at offering God excuses. Yes, but. And God in his grace, most of the time says, it's okay, Bruce, I got this covered. But it's only when we say, find somebody else that God says, I can, but you're going to miss the chance to walk in faith like you've never seen before. So I don't know how you respond to that or what's stirring in your heart right now, but is there something that God has laid on your heart that he's been inviting you to, not pushing you to, but inviting you to, and you say, all right, God, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what this is going to look like. But I'm at least going to take the next step and trust that you've got this covered. Does that make sense? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you put stories like this in the Bible. You don't just, it's not just frosting on a cake. It's real stuff. We get scared. We get nervous. And maybe we're looking at Christianity trying to decide if we even want in. Or maybe we've been a Christian and we're like, but Lord, I don't want to build beds on a Saturday morning. I want to sleep in. Or maybe it's something bigger. Maybe it's something smaller. It doesn't matter. But Lord, for your church to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, for us to see the gospel spread not just around the world, but here in Wawasee and the surrounding communities, you invite us to take a step. So Father, give us the courage, the boldness, the faith to trust you with whatever you invite us to do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.